Yeah, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just get by in this Christian life, right? I want to win the race, as Paul says, run as those who are going to win it. And it's a cool thought, just to look around. And it's amazing. I was talking to my friend last night, and we were just talking about last year and how the whole world is seeking to steal us away from what we get to do here on Sundays every week. And it's amazing. It's amazing the attack that took place and is still taking place on just being able to gather and worship God together in one place and learn His Word together and to encourage one another. And we've got to fight for that. And I'm encouraged that you guys are here and that you're faithful and that we get to do this together every week. And I know God's honored. I know He's really encouraged that we're willing to risk, you know, our health and safety according to what's going on out in the world and risk people's opinions on the outside because His glory is worth all of that. And it's amazing. And He gave us His Word so that we can grow today. And I hope you're pumped about it. Let's be diligent to learn, okay? So welcome everybody. How's your week? Good? Yeah, we got a good you know, first week run in just now. We got to run a little bit and get some exercise together. I'm pumped about that. I'm glad you guys are here. I'm excited about this week coming up because we get a chance to go out from this place and just glorify God and honor Him by spreading the gospel and the hope that we get to have and the comfort we get to have in Him. I'm pumped. Welcome, live stream guests. We're so happy you're here every week, and we're hoping that you're growing in the faith, you're growing where you are, that you're able to spread the word that you learn to your friends and your family. And man, we want to hear about it. So keep sending us comments and all the encouragement. Thank you for your gifts and your giving to support our ministry here. We're grateful for you guys. So I'm excited to continue in 2 Corinthians this week in our current series through chapter 6 and 7 called the Godly Grief Process. And this morning we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians 7 verses 5 through 7. So you can turn there with a message called When Godly Grief Comes, God's Comfort Follows. Okay. And Pastor Cecil Randall once said, There's a broken heart on every pew, and we don't have pews, but we have seats. But that could be true here, and I know it's true in churches all over America. And by that, the pastor meant we minister to people who come from broken homes and lifetimes of pain and disappointment and sadness, and just being humbled to a place with their sin, where they're broken coming in, And it's true. It's for sure true. In my years of ministry, I've seen that all over the place. But I believe his quote was more true than he knew, because you know pastors often sit in pews as well, and at different points in the service, they're there singing and ministering with the people. And if you could pull back the curtain of their hearts and really see what's there, you'd see broken hearts that come from years of ministering to these brokenhearted people, okay? And it's no surprise that the people that you give the most time and the most affection and trust to are often the people that can also hurt you the most. And we know that, and our family members and the people that we've loved along the way are really close friends that we've invested in. When those people turn away from you, that can cause the most deep pains that are hard to recover from. And it's the same with you guys, and the same with pastors and ministry, and it's the same with all of us as we seek to minister to the people around us as ambassadors for Christ, okay? So this is true of God honoring pastors today, and it was true back in the Apostle Paul's day when he was establishing churches among the Gentile nations. And as we've been learning, Paul was a man beset by godly grief. And in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul kind of peels back the curtain and exposes his broken hearts to us to learn from, things that we can relate to. But ultimately, he wanted to bring the glory to God through the comfort he promises to bring. And Paul's experienced that comfort. Okay, so we're so blessed to be able to see this side of Paul. And I said chapter 2 and chapter 7 today. A man well acquainted with godly grief. So last week we defined godly grief, and it's important because our whole kind of series through chapter 7 is predicated on us really understanding this concept of godly grief. And it's this process that he's going through with himself as a pastor, but also that the church he's ministering to is going through. And how we defined it last week was this: godly grief is a type of sadness you have because of your own sin or the sin of another towards God. That, okay, so it's not just a sadness about the sin, it produces something. That produces a desire to restore that person, whether it's yourself or another, relationship to God through repentance, okay? So it's a type of sadness that you have because of your own sin or the sin of another towards God that produces the desire to restore said person, you or another person's relationship to God through repentance, okay? It's the catalyst for seeking a right relationship with God. And we know that Paul's been on this journey with the 2 Corinthians. On his missionary journeys, Paul reached the Corinthians in the city of Corinth in south central Greece, about 50 miles west of Athens. Okay, and we know that from their culture and from their background, their history, there were people that had pagan beliefs about God. They had false gods. They were people that added their sexual identity into their worship. They brought in all these pagan practices of their lifestyle and tried to bring them into worship and kind of make Jesus another god among their many gods instead of making Jesus and our God the one true God. Okay, so they had sinful practices that were happening through the church that Paul had to address. We also know that it was a church that had wolves in sheep's clothing trying to sneak in and dissuade them from following the truth. So there were super apostles, people that claimed to be followers of God from Jerusalem, that brought in these letters of commendation and recommendation from other churches. They went from church to church. And they would stay for a little while, but they would cause all this turmoil and conflict because they would get the people that were believers there turning against Paul and people like him who had planted their church and pastored their church and led them into faith. And they would cause questions and dissension and those kind of things. And often in these churches, what would rise up would be people that were frustrated with their leadership and frustrated with the apostles' teaching, that would teach things that were in error, that were false. And so this was the climate here in the Corinthian church. And we know a lot of church members, they were in the middle of sin. Paul had addressed one such person who was sleeping with his mother-in-law and calling them to repentance. And there was a lot of other situations like that in the Corinthian church where the church had failed to act already. And Paul had to be the one who from afar was addressing these things to the church. Okay? And the church discipline process is not easy. It's hard. It's hard when you love someone enough to go to them and say, "Hey, look, you're in sin. You need to turn. You need your relationship to be right with God. This is a hindrance. We need to, as a church, be glorifying God together, and we can't do that with you in our midst, living this way in complete rebellion against God." So those kind of conversations are already hard, but then when you add that to the mix of having other people who are validating these lifestyles and saying, "Hey, did God really say these things? You know, why do you believe these things to be true?" That can be confusing, especially for a young congregation, young people, young believers in the faith, right? So there's all this turmoil. There's division. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first letter, Paul talks about the people that have risen up and there's divisions where people are saying, "Hey, I follow Paul, but yeah, I follow Cephas and I follow Apollos." And they had different people that were all being torn one way or another, not seeing Paul and ultimately Jesus as their authority. They were seeing somebody else that way. A lot of division. And so Paul wrote a letter calling the Corinthians to have godly grief and repentance and be restored to God. But in the meantime, Paul had to wait for their responses, and it was nerve-wracking for him. Have you ever sent a text to one of your friends who is really struggling with sin, and they won't talk to you on the phone, and you just have to write something because you have to get it in there, and you send the text message, and then there's that long silence to hear back how they're going to respond, right? Some of you guys are smiling and nodding. You guys have been in this situation before. It's like, okay, what are they going to say? How are they going to take it? Oh man, because you love them. You want to be in a right relationship with them. You want them to see the truth because you love them. You want them to escape the snare of the devil. Like, that's why you have those conversations, but that time in between can be nerve-wracking, right? And so Paul experienced this. He said this in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He was beset by many trials. He had all different types of trials that were on the outside, all different types of affliction and persecution and jail time and suffering and physical pain and sleepless nights and all these kind of things. He had everything on the outside working against him. But the thing that really put a lot of pressure on him, he says, apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. He has these little babies in the faith that the wolves are coming in trying to take away from the faith, and he can't be there to help them and protect them. He's off, and he knows what's going on, and he knows that this letter that he wrote could be the reason that they leave, okay? So in order to kind of know where we're going to be here in a second in chapter 7, we have to kind of go back a little bit and read in chapter 1. So I want you to go there, go read in chapter 1, verses 15. And the reason this is important, because Paul, what he does at the beginning of the book, if you can remember back, is he kind of sets up the story a little bit that's been happening and kind of where he's at. And then what Paul does is he'll talk about it in chapter 1 and 2. He'll set it up, and then he'll leave us hanging for a little while, and he'll go away for 4 chapters and talk about something else before we revisit it where we're going to be today in chapter 7. But let's remember. Okay, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Verse 23, skip ahead. But I call to God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Then go to chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who's there to make me glad but the one who have pain? As I wrote, as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. This was not an easy letter that he wrote. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Skip to 12. Now, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. All right, so Paul's exclaiming here. I wrote to you guys. It was hard. It was a lot of tears that I wrote through, okay? So like he had teary eyes as he was writing this letter and knowing he was gonna send it off and not knowing what their response would be. All right, he was gonna visit them. He was gonna visit them and come see how they were doing afterwards just to see how they took the letter. But he the Lord kind of guided him not to come yet. You know, there's times where you say something hard to someone, and you just need to let it sit there for a little while. You need to let God do that. You don't need to rush in right afterwards and try to make things all right again. You just need to let them sit on it and think about it for a little bit and let God do what he does and restore, and then there's an appropriate time to come. Paul wanted to come soon. You know, we all want to do that right after we send the text. We want to immediately rush in and hey, you okay? Everything's good. You know, like we want to do that, but sometimes there's a time where that's not appropriate. appropriate. You need to let God do what he's doing. And so Paul gave it time. He didn't want to cause them more pain. He knew that the initial letter would cause them pain. And he's waiting. He's waiting. He didn't make the visit that he had planned to make for this reason, to spare them, and because he wanted them to have time. Okay? But he was grieved. And so right about the time that he's writing this letter in 2 Corinthians, we get to hear his whole perspective. And so what Paul's done is he sent Titus in his place to go minister to these people. And I don't know what he knew about Titus. He probably thought Titus could kind of come in and have a different perspective. And he was a guy that was really falling hard after Jesus. And sometimes churches need that. They need another voice than the voice that they've heard all along. So he sent Titus, and he wanted Titus to check on them to see how they were doing. And then what Titus was supposed to do was come back and give a report to Paul and say, this is how the church responded and those kind of things, okay? But as you see in verse 12, when Paul came to Troas, he was supposed to meet Titus there, but Titus wasn't there like he was supposed to be, right? They had agreed to meet. Titus isn't there. And Paul actually has a chance to minister to people in Troas. The door was open to him, wide open, wide open. And he could share the gospel with all these people that kind of wanted to hear it. But in the middle of his grieving and kind of his anxiety over what's going on with this Corinthian church, and now there's this other question of, okay, Titus didn't show up like he was supposed to. Where is he at? What happened to him? Does this mean that the Corinthian church didn't accept him? Does this mean that the Corinthian church was, they're still mad at us and there's this irreparable damage that's caused? Okay, if Titus didn't show up, is he stuck somewhere along the road? Did he get in prison for the faith because the church sent him out from their church? And Corinth is a notoriously bad place for pastors to be all alone in the middle of the night with no place to stay, right? People like that get thrown in prison, or they get beat, or they get killed, or they get robbed. You know, like there's all these questions that Paul had because Titus didn't show up like he was supposed to. And so he has a chance to just minister the gospel to people that really want to hear it. But that's not the most pressing thing at the moment. He needs to find out what's going on with Titus, right? So he left. His spirit didn't have rest. So I took my leave of them and went on to Macedonia. All right, so Paul's so grieved that he can't even minister the gospel to people that really want to hear it. That's kind of the anxiousness that happens as a pastor. Okay, so Paul set this whole story up in chapter 2. This is chapter 2, and then he left us hanging with this big cliffhanger for 4 chapters. So he's like, hey, I couldn't even minister. What happened to Titus? Where is he at? What's gone on with him? All right, let me talk about different doctrines for 4 chapters, right? So then he talks about being ambassadors for Christ and our new identity and the Spirit, all the things we've been learning last year, right? Like a whole year's worth of content that we got to study from Paul. But what happened, Paul? What happened? Tell us the ending of the story. So that's where we come to today. Long intro, but that's where we get today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 5-7. Let's read it. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Okay, so Titus is back, right? And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. We've been talking about this godly grief process that the Corinthian church and Paul have been on. Paul's been on in his own way, and the Corinthian church is on now, being called to repentance by Paul. And what we need to understand, point number one about the godly grief process is it will always be hard. It's always going to be hard. It's never going to be easy. All right? It says that in verse 5. It kind of alludes to that. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Lack of relief from heavy burden and grief and concern sapped a lot of the happiness out of the ministry for Paul for a while, right? His burden reflected the truth of Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And for a while, his heart was sick with grief because he loved people. When it says here, fighting without, it's the word mache, and it means conflicts, okay, or literally fights. Okay, it describes serious quarrels, and it's the same word used in 2 Timothy 2:23, where it uses the word quarrels, Titus 3:9, disputes, James 4:1, conflicts. It's the same word used throughout those kind of things. And so when you see Paul and other writers refer to these big arguments they're having with other people about the gospel and about the truth of the gospel, that's the same word, and it's a very similar word, okay? So Paul had these conflicts and this fighting that was happening all the time without, when he knew the truth. And what you need to understand as a person who's in Christ and wanting to display the truth, right now we see out in the world that people don't want to hear the truth. People are going to fight with you about it. All right, try to get on Facebook and say something that's the truth from God's word that conflicts with the modern perspective on a lot of these issues that people are arguing with nowadays, right? Try to get on Facebook and do that, and what's going to happen, and if you're not careful, it's going to become a long chain, a Facebook chain of comments and reposts and things that aren't nice little happy discussions where people are learning from each other, right? Like, there's just going to be fighting. You're going to be fighting if you're not careful. If you're not screening the post and allowing things to only go up that reflect like casual, cordial conversation, man, you're going to have a big post full of fights, right? That's what the world's into right now. And anytime you know the truth and you understand the truth and you want to actually say it boldly and proclaim it, proclaim the truth, you need to expect fights. You need to expect people that don't like that, and they're going to go after you, all right? And now there's a Christian way to respond. We need to avoid foolish controversies, Paul says in 2 Timothy about the law and the gospel and those kind of things. We need to avoid irreverent babble and those kind of things. But you can expect it, okay? The Christian life and godly grief, and only godly grief would lead us to want to call people to the repentance of God and be restored to God's relationship. A godly grief would lead us to do that. When you're in the middle of that, expect to be hard. Expect it to be hard. Paul knew he was facing fighting on the outside, but then he was also fighting the fear within, he says. There's this constant fear. I feel that all the time. I'm going to tell you, like when I go in and have meetings with people and we're going to the tavern, I'm going to talk to someone and I don't know, have any clue what we're going to talk about. There is this like kind of like foreboding, kind of like, okay, what's going to come up? Right? Like, oh, what if they say something that contradicts God's word and God through his spirit leads me to want to lead them to know God through his word, you know, how's that going to go? How are they going to take that? I've messed with you guys a lot, but I believe this is true. Like, you know, I'll talk to people that want to know what I have to say. And often I'll tell them, hey, I'm going to tell you what God wants, but you're probably not going to be friends with me. And we're probably never going to talk again. This may be our last conversation if you want me to tell you what I really think. You sure you want to know? You sure you want to know? Yeah, I want to know. And, you know, just inevitably, I tell them and you know, I never hear from them again. But they assure me that we're fine. I really want to hear. And it's just hard. It's hard. And that there is like that kind of fear that can be there. That if you walk in that spirit, it will lead you not to say things that you really need to say, and that God really wants you to say boldly, but it's there, it's always there. And Paul's saying, hey guys, if you feel that, I felt that all the time. That's my experience. Okay, the fact that you feel those things is normal. You should, because godly grief in the process is hard. It's hard. It's supposed to be. All right. This reality sounds nothing like the heretical prosperity gospel's promise of a life in Jesus that's free of problems, a life filled with money and good health and favor with the world, right? Like that heresy, if you've taken any step in trying to live out your faith, you'll know that that's not true. John MacArthur says this: excellent ministers cannot be those who yearn for earthly applause. Neither can they be lovers of earthly comfort. The life of ministry is not a life of leisure. The notion that ministry can be both effective and painless is a lie. It's a lie. Okay? I'm going to tell you, there's been many times that I've felt what Paul felt, where he went with Titus and Titus didn't show up and he didn't give him a report and he had sleepless nights. Man, you guys have felt this. I've felt this, where when you have unresolved conflict or unresolved ministry that's happened, where you've talked to someone about Jesus and you don't know what their response is, man, it's hard to sleep, right? It's hard to sleep at night. It's hard to just kind of lay down and just be chill and be calm. And I mean, you're always thinking like, what if I would have said this? And what if should I have said it more lovingly? Should I have said it more delicately? You know, like you're just praying for them because you want them to know the truth, and that you're praying that God will work in their spirit and soften their heart to the truth, right? You've had those kind of situations, okay? John Henry Jowett says this: ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Bill Hybels says, I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus, right? He's like, so the hand that never gets into it because we're scared and we're governed by our fear, to one day shake the hand of Jesus who sacrificed it all. Nail-pierced hands. We don't want to be that way. But the only way that we can live in this truth is to expect the right things, right? Expect what God promises. Our expectations determine our perspective, and our perspective determines our joy and our outlook and ultimately our reality that we live in, right? If we expect the life of an ambassador for Christ to be easy and the godly grief process to just go smoothly and not be hard, then we have the wrong expectations, and we're always going to be let down, and we're going to take those let down expectations into every interaction we have from that point on. All right, we need to have the proper expectations. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Like, will be, indeed. Like, let me restate it. It's going to happen. Expect it, but not as this pessimist. Just understanding that God's in it with you. This is the reality of it. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate us, right? He says that all over the place. The godly grief process will always be hard. But listen to this. Be encouraged. There's a point to it all, because the godly grief process will always, number two, end with God's comfort. So the process along the way is rough, just like any process is, right? Just like any training. You know, if you've ever been in sports and you've gone through the beginning, the spring training, and you're running the bleachers and you're jumping over chairs that you've never been able to jump over for if you play basketball, man, like I could barely ever jump over those chairs. And I was always hitting my shins on them. And I hated running bleachers. And I threw up when I ran the down and backs that we did. It was terrible. But this process was building in me something that later would come to my comfort, okay? And that's the same with God and his process of godly grief. Okay, he says this in verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, when godly grief comes, God's comfort always follows. It always follows. That's a promise. All right, and it harkens back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Praise be to God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. All right, it's a promise. It's something he had experienced, but it's also something that he was saying we needed to remind ourselves constantly of, all right? Like whenever we're afflicted, whenever things get hard, God's comfort is right around the corner, because that's what he means to do. He means to humble us to a place where we see that we actually need him, all right? They were so afflicted in Asia, Paul says in chapter 1, that they despaired of life itself, but that was so that they could learn to not rely on themselves, but on Christ who had raised the dead. Like he understood that this hardship that they were going through was humbling them to a place where they see that they couldn't just fix it themselves. They can't fix people. They can't fix people's hearts. We're not sufficient for those things. They couldn't fix all these people around them that wanted to kill them. They couldn't do that. So who could? God, right? And so what God was doing is causing them to look to him in the middle of their hardship and say, look, I can't do it myself. You're the only one who can do it. And then when you do that, when that perspective shifts, all of a sudden God's like, comfort. I'm going to comfort you in so many ways. And specifically here, Paul was comforted by one of the ways we've talked about often. When godly grief comes, God's comfort always follows, and often it's in the form of another one of his followers, right? It's another person that knows Jesus that God sent right in the moment that you really need it, right? And he's like, go minister to them. And you're like, unexpected. I haven't heard from this person in a while. Where did this person come from? Wow, just a checking in on you. How's it going? A little text message out of nowhere. Hey, I've been praying for you. I don't know if you knew that, but I've been praying for you. How's life, right? How can I minister? How can I be praying? How can I be ministering? That happens all the time. God will send someone to you. I love The Hobbit. I always use these movies as an example just because I think they're awesome. I read the books when I was little. I love the movie The Hobbit and The Last Battle. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The Battle of the Five Armies. Right, if you've watched this. And so like you have these few little dwarves and they're just surrounded by the enemy. And all of a sudden the goblins come at the end and everybody's there fighting. And there's like every few minutes there's like a new set of hopeful beings that come in to help with the battle. Right? So like there's the shape-shifting bear guy that comes out of nowhere. You haven't heard from him since the beginning of the book. And all of a sudden he's coming to fight and help. And then you have like the dwarves that they thought weren't going to help them, their ancestors. All of a sudden they've been traveling all along throughout the book and they come and they're fighting. So it's like this another wave of people. But then the big one that everybody got pumped about was the eagles. There's these giant eagles and they're like, the eagles are coming. The eagles are coming. And like you see in the book. And also when you see on the movie, these eagles come in and they're just like taking people out. There's these giant eagles just go bop, bop, bop. And I'm like, yes, the eagles, they're awesome. You know, like, and I'm just like getting after it, celebrating, because there was so much hope. Like in the middle of this anguish and hardship, the eagles were coming. I love that picture. But when you think about it, it's kind of cool. Like I think J.R.R. Tolkien, he was a Christian, probably got a lot of his allusions in his pictures that he wrote about from the Bible. He talks about that often, that there's like parallels to spiritual things. You look back at the Old Testament, and that's what God always did. They would be in the middle of like hopelessness, sometimes for thousands of years, and then God would call out Moses, right? After they'd been in slavery to Egypt for so long, and then all of a sudden he would send this prophet to come in and let my people go, right? And then there's hope. And then, so people like Moses types. And then I love the story of David and Goliath so much. I love to say it with my kids, but just like this little boy that nobody expects coming in and Goliath's having his way and everybody's scared and everybody's terrified. And he's like, what are you guys scared of? We serve the living God, right? Who's going to fight this guy? Who's going to step? Nobody steps up. I'll fight this guy, you know? And then God delivers them through this little shepherd boy that nobody expected. like hope, right? They were all fearful. He takes them out, slices off his head, Goliath's head, with his own sword, right? Holds it up, and then the Israelites go after the Philistines, take them out, because God sent this help out of nowhere, right? I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story where they're in the furnace because they wouldn't worship the false god of the leader in his image. And then he looks in and he sees that not only are they not burned up and consumed, but he sees this other figure in there, right? This help. And it's like, the fire is not touching them. Like, who is that? And it's the Spirit of the Lord, you know, like he's saving them from the furnace. Like, that's the picture we see in the Old Testament. And then for us, we know this, like the ultimate culmination of it all is for us as Christians is that God didn't just let us sit there in the middle of hardship and not send somebody to save us from our mess. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus into our midst. Out of nowhere, this guy comes, Son of God, takes on human flesh, pays the price that we couldn't pay for our sins, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. God comforts, man. And he uses the presence of someone else often, either another follower or Christ himself. He'll send him right into the middle of our mess and save us. It's coming. When you're in your hardest times, when the godly grief process gets hard, what's coming on the other side is the comfort of God. It's promise. It's happening. We have to look for it. We have to see it. We have to turn our gaze towards God for help. And what he promises is that process is going to end with God's comfort. So the godly grief process will always be hard. Be encouraged. There's a point to it all, because the godly grief process will always end with God's comfort. And for Paul, it was the coming of Titus that God used to comfort him, right? Because he number one, he just knew he's okay. So there's those questions, like, what happened to him? Is he okay? Is he in prison? Is he being tormented right now? Is he on the side of the road in need of help? Right? Like, he loved his brother, he wanted to help him. So he knew he was all right. So that was like one sign. But then also Titus brought the news about what happened with the Corinthian church. And it was good news. It was really good news, okay? So the godly grief process will always end with God's comfort, but it doesn't stop there. It keeps going, because the godly grief process, number three, will enable you to spread God's comfort to others. Listen to what it says in 7. And not only by his coming, Titus's coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. All right, and we're gonna talk a lot about like the last part of these verses and going into the verses afterwards in the next few weeks, so I don't want to give too much of it away, but you get a glimpse of the story here. The Corinthian church, there's a lot of people that love Paul, and they're still devoted to Paul and devoted to Christ, and they haven't turned away. And they welcome Titus in, and he comforted them by coming, but also they comforted him. And then what happened was, because they comforted him, Titus got to come and now comfort Paul. There's like this ripple effect of comfort that took place because the godly grief process set this into motion. Right? Comfort upon comfort upon comfort. It wasn't just that Paul was comforted, Titus was comforted. And the Corinthian church, it was like this multiplication effect that takes place. Okay? And I remember an example in my past ministry of kind of a similar thing happening, where there was a guy in our college ministry that I once kind of rebuked in Christ for the way he was living his life. And God led me to do it. It was really hard. It was all these things, like anguish and tears and like, oh no, what did I say? Are they ever going to come back? They actually left and didn't talk to me for a really long time after that happened. And I had to question whether or not I said the right thing. And then what was really neat is this person ran into some of my other people that were in our ministry. And it was a couple years down the road. I hadn't really heard from them yet. I hadn't really heard from anything. And they told me, hey, I ran into so-and-so, and he's doing really well. He's at another church. He's trying to pursue being a college pastor there. And God's really just changed his life. He's doing awesome. And he talked about that time with us and you, and he talked about it fondly. And he talked about how God had really used that to help him realize some things that he didn't know that he needed to realize. And even though it was hard, and even though he left, all those things, God's really restored this process. And it was neat because I got to hear from him shortly after that and had a similar kind of conversation where I was like, hey, thank you for saying that really hard thing that like for 2 years was like anguish and tears for me, right? But it was hard, but then to realize that God had used it to get him to this place where he really wanted to follow Christ in an even more intimate way and like lead others. Man, it was amazing just to kind of have that comfort, right? But then to know that comfort wasn't just for me and it wasn't just for him. It comforted the people that had talked to him, right? And then all of a sudden he was spreading that comfort of how God comforted him through the grief process to this whole other church, all these other people, and then who knows the comfort that they would experience, and then how that would spread to the other people they would ultimately minister right to. So there's like this ripple effect you don't even realize that God's doing, where he's enabling you through the comfort you experience to spread that to other people, and that's going to be our life. God's always got somebody else in mind whenever we go through the hard things we go through. It's never just about us. It's never just about only you and God's gonna sustain you. There's all these other people that God's working in you and equipping you to be able to reach and comfort through the process, right? When godly grief comes, God's comfort always follows, and often it's in the form of another one of his followers, and very often the follower that he will send will be you. Right? He's gonna send you. So this hard process that we go through for others, he's gonna use you to minister to somebody else. And it could be immediately or it could be down the road. And it's always God's plan. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. And if you think about the ripple effect of all the different people along the way that were faithful in the Old Testament and how we still refer back to them, we still read their words, we still hear about their hard process, and many of them had a hard godly grief process, and they went up and down throughout the course of their life trying to understand this and trying to learn how to rely on God in ways that they never would have without having to go through what they did. And we learn from them and we grow from them. And we're sitting here reading from a guy who went through the ringer, right? And through his comfort and the comfort he experiences, he's comforting us. And the cool thing is, he's given it to us so that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction with the same comfort we've experienced. God has this plan in place to for someone else. And you're going to have a chance when you leave here this week to go, if you're focused on the right things and you're really motivated by godly grief, not your own personal victimization grief, like you're motivated by godly grief, you're going to have a chance to leave here and not sulk over your life, but go spread the comfort that God's given you today and in so many ways to others. And it can have massive impact on the world. And that's God's plan. So godly grief process will always be hard, but be encouraged as a point to it all. The godly grief process will always end with God's comfort, and it doesn't stop there. It keeps going because it will enable you to spread God's comfort to others. I'm going to a response time now. And cool quote by Paul David Tripp. We forget that God's goal is not changing our situations or our relationships so that we can be happy. But his goal is to change us through our situations and relationships so that we can be holy. There's a process that he has us going through that's all about setting us apart, right? Setting us apart, our sanctification, to be set apart from the world and set apart to his work, and to ultimately be those who worship him in spirit and truth. He's searching for those who will do it, and that's what they're all about. Saying, I want to be submitted to the Adonai Elohim, the sovereign Lord of everything. Whatever he calls me to do, I want to do. But in the midst of it all, we got to remember that he's got this process he's doing, that we're like he says in chapter 5, we're jars of clay. Jars of clay that are set apart for a purpose to house the Spirit of the living God. And he's molding and forming and changing us to look more like him. And that process can be pressing and hard, but he's perfecting us and purifying for himself a people who are zealous for good works. Like he's got a plan, he's working it. And the godly grief process gets us there. So lean in, focus on God in these moments. I wanna call your attention, you know, we have response cards in the back of the seats. And for some of you guys, you may just need prayer because you're going through some stuff that we don't know about. And you just wanna expose it and reveal it, because anytime you can bring those things to light, God has a way of shining his glory down on that circumstance and really, really using the prayers of other believers to multiply joy in each one of us. And so we want to be people that pray for one another. That could be a way to respond. For some of you, it could be just taking a step and serving and kind of getting out of the, you know, God, your selfish grief has kept you for a long time from taking a step of faith and committing to the local church and really putting yourself out there, because you've been hurt at other places, or you're scared about being hurt in the future, or you're scared of commitment, or you're scared of whatever those kind of things. And that could be a neat way to respond, to either, you know, join this body or step up and serve. And, you know, it could be like, God, help me. I want to share the gospel, and I need to be equipped, and I really don't know how. Like, I've been a Christian my whole life, but I don't know how to share the gospel. And we talk about it all the time, but can somebody equip me and train me? And I want to humble myself and just say, I don't know the words. I don't know how to share my story in a way that would honor God. You know, help me. Right? Whatever it is, that could be a way to respond. And as always, we give. We give. And the reason we give at the end is because it's just this neat picture to say, God, we're letting go of the things of this world and the love of money and the love of stuff and putting our trust in this stuff that won't come through, that will always let me down. And we're saying, I'm going to give it back to you and trust you with it. And you're going to multiply comfort in so many people in ways that I can never imagine through this gift. So we get a chance to do that now. But before we do that, I want to pray, and then we'll respond through giving and worship. God, we're grateful. Thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of things being hard and just being real with us in your word, not giving us false expectations, not setting us up for despair and hopelessness, painting a picture of the way the world's going to be while we live here that isn't true. Lord, the world hates you, and if we love you, they're not going to love us. They're going to hate us. And you promised that. But you promised that for those who wait for you and long for you and pursue you and glorify you with our life, no matter what happens around us, that there's a hope of eternity and no more suffering and no more pain in a place with new bodies that are totally free of sin, reflecting the glory of who you are. We're going to be in your presence. We're going to grow to know you forever. That's the prize. We have to win it, Lord. For now, we have to run this race. And we're in the middle of this molding process that you take us through. It's not easy, but you comfort us. We thank you for the comfort of Jesus, and that he took on all this plight, that he can empathize in every way, Lord, and that he glorified you right up until the end, even when he gave his life. And because of that, the comfort is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. We're so thankful that that comfort multiplied to the Corinthian church. We get to hear their story about how you sent them down a godly grief process that ultimately restored them to you and magnified their faithfulness. And we get to learn from that and see that there's hope even when things get hard, that we get to experience the comfort as a little church that's just getting going. We're so grateful the work that you did and how you comforted them and how you're comforting us now. May we be people that are focused in on you in this process. Lord, we want to focus on you now as we give. We find our comfort in you. We find our joy in you. We want to be part of your work and spreading this comfort to so many others. Help us be faithful. Pray that you'll help every person in this room take a step in their hearts or take a step outwardly, whatever you call them to do. Alleviate the fear. Be honored in our worship and be honored in our giving now. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.